Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. It's been 3 weeks since we've been in Genesis, so it's always exciting to come back. I'm going to begin just by reading our passage this morning, starting in verse 21. And carrying on through the next chapter, 40, verse 4. The Lord's word says this: "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And some time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody." Let's pray. Our Father, we come and we gather during this special time of the week, this time when we can read and hear from you together as a family. And Lord, what a wondrous account that you've given us of Joseph. So much to learn, so much to see. Father, I pray in these words that we will see who you are, a glorious and great God. And that even when circumstances in our life are not favorable, even painful and sorrowful, we know that you still reign. So God, may our hearts rejoice in you this morning. May your Spirit teach us in the power of your word. Will you forgive us of our sin? And as we soon will enter into communion together, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be contemplating Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May you be with us in this time, and may we properly respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us through Genesis, or even if you know the account of Joseph, isn't it interesting? We've read about Joseph so far: betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, persecuted by his master's wife, and now thrown into prison. And we read in verse 21, "And the Lord was with him." Is that how often people think the Lord is with someone? Is this the evidence of God being with you? All of this suffering and all of this unfairness, and God has the boldness to tell him that his steadfast love was upon Joseph. This covenant love. Meaning that no matter where Joseph was, no matter what happened to him, his relationship to God is unchanged. Joseph, for what's been recorded for us, has been faithful to the Lord. He despised the thought of sinning against God. He worked for his father and he worked for Potiphar with integrity. And yet, though favored at times, it always seems like it's stripped away from him. Now, it's God's favor that keeps him. And it's God's favor upon him that allows him to prosper even in the darkest of times. And he's had many. Still in his teens, most likely, maybe 19. Here he is in prison, Maybe he's still 17. It's hard to tell the times here, but he's a young man. And he's already gone through so much. And I read something interesting this week, because as you read here, he's in prison and he gets favor with the captain of the prison, right? The one who's over all the guards. And someone said, well, what if that was Potiphar? Chapter 39, verse 1 says, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, is one he worked for. But we also read that Potiphar had been kindled with anger when Joseph had been accused of abusing his wife. And the commentator said, but what if Potiphar was actually kindled with anger against his wife? Because he knew his wife, and Joseph had been so full of integrity in his house that he couldn't believe that. But he had to do something about it for the family's sake, for justice's sake, because Joseph was the foreigner. Now, all of that we don't know for sure, but it is an interesting thought that wherever he went, he prospered. Everywhere he went, people thought well of him, and he was above reproach. And so what if now he's in prison and Potiphar puts him above everyone else? Either way, it doesn't matter. Joseph, in his love for the Lord and his obedience to God, is always promoted because they know he will work well. He will work hard. He will do what is right. It is because, though, primarily, Joseph succeeded because God's goodness was on him. Though his circumstances might be interpreted as God has abandoned him. I mean, if we read this and go, look what all happened to Joseph, if we were just given the surface information, just what we could see, many would come to the conclusion that God abandoned him in Egypt. Because it seems like everything he does goes wrong. And yet we are told by the Lord, I was with Joseph wherever he went. And the reason he succeeded was because of me. Which tells us a lot about the difference between success in the Lord and suffering. We looked at 1 Peter 4 last time we were in Genesis. I want to read for this again. And this, of course, is written to the church. Certainly could be applied to Joseph. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And as we were pointed out last time, it does not say you are blessed because you're insulted. Insulting isn't blessing. It says that even when you're being insulted, you are blessed. Why? Because God is with you. Because the Spirit of God rests upon you. Because no matter what people may do to you, the Lord's presence is the blessing. And we're seeing that with the time of Joseph. Paul also would say this in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Literally, it could read this: always continue rejoicing, continue praying constantly, in everything continue giving thanks. Keep up what you're doing, because that's the will of God, is for you to be thankful, for you to be a praise-giving Christian, for you to be relying upon God in prayer, no matter what the circumstance is. Give thanks. Today we're looking at communion, and we're going to be taking it together very soon. As we look upon that time, that Last Supper, where Jesus gathered with his friends And the darkest hour of his human life was now just less than a day away. The cross, the shadow of the cross was over him, looming over him. His heart was wrenching inside of him. And he joined his disciples for this meal. And what does it say he did? He took a cup, and when he had given thanks. Jesus, in the darkest hour of his life, gave thanks to the Father. And then he gave it to them, and they all drank. You see, our circumstances in life can be extraordinarily difficult. They can be very dark, and they can seem overbearing. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The valley of the shadow of death is a reality in this life. Suffering doesn't spare anyone, does it? And just because we come to know the Lord and we obey Him doesn't mean we get a free pass from hardship. In fact, Jesus said it'll probably be multiplied. That's not how it works. But as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And we're told twice in this short little passage that God was with Joseph and he had nothing to fear. You see, the meal Jesus instituted was giving us a reminder of a new and better covenant that would come through his blood. A better covenant than even Joseph was able to enjoy with God. You remember the promise that God had made to Joseph's father when Joseph was about to leave the land to go find a wife? He said this to him. This is God speaking. Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, obviously, that's a circumstantial promise. It's a very pointed promise, a very specific promise. Not a promise that really anyone else can claim. Not even Joseph. But the new covenant is different. It's better. It's for everyone that's in a relationship with God. And it says this, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if for some reason we were reading through the New Testament and we missed that, he tells us again, because I'm slow, and maybe you are too. And we need it told to us again. Hebrews 13 tells us it this way. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, be content with what you have because you already have everything because I'm with you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Whew. But even in all this, in all those promises, in the truth of God's presence, in the blessing that comes with God's presence, in the ability to not fear our circumstances, in the ability that God can bring good out of bad circumstances, Joseph, you don't see him romanticizing his circumstances. He's not glorifying his condition. And in fact, I can pretty confidently say I'm pretty sure Joseph wasn't having very much fun. I don't think he enjoyed prison. This was trying. It was an extremely painful, I'm sure. Without the presence of God, without God's strength, he wouldn't have endured. Some Christians, and I think certainly me at times, and maybe you at times, we grab onto the promises of Scripture, but then we say them wrong, or we think about them wrong. And some have come to the conclusion that we have to think of bad things in our life as good things because of verses like this one, Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Wonderful promise. But it doesn't say bad things are good things, does it? We have to be careful. Bad things, disease, sickness, death, suffering, persecution, they're bad things. If they were good things, they would be in heaven. But God says, I'm taking those things out. They don't belong in my presence. They're not good things. When gold goes through the furnace and it's refined on the other side, that's a good result. But you know what? That fire was still really hot. And it burned. Joseph is able to say this at the very end of the book to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, the pit wasn't a good thing. The accusations weren't good things. All of these things were bad things, but God is good. And in fact, the psalmist would say, God, you're the only good. If there's any good in this world, it's you. You alone are good. Your purpose is good. Your will is good. He is able in his wisdom and power to use bad things. And I don't even know how that works. My puny mind can't comprehend how the Holy of Holies can stay separate from sin and still use it to work out his perfect and good will. But he says he does. So I'll trust that he does. So let me just say this. When we comfort someone who's in grief, they're going through a terribly difficult time. It might be a death. It might be cancer. It might be losing a job. I mean, whatever it is. I just ask, don't romanticize their hurt and their heartache, calling them good, because it's not good. May we be able to admit fully, these are bad things. These are not the way that God intended originally in the garden. This is not how it should be. But God is making all things new. He's redeeming. He's bringing to him the humble of heart. He's making a new creation. It's Jesus who's making all things new to the point where, I love that Randy even read that this morning, that there's going to be a day when he dwells with us and then he removes from us everything bad, every sickness, every sorrow, death in all of its forms. I mean, everything negative and bad is going to be not part of his creation any longer. Why? Because they're bad things. And only the good will remain. Can you imagine that kind of existence? Yes, if you're a Christian, if you've repented and you believed in the Lord Jesus, that is your future. And so in those bad times, then we can, as Paul says, praise him. And we remain thankful. Because our sorrow is only for a moment. And joy comes in the morning. Joseph is in a dark place, but he's not alone. And that's the joy of the story as we read it. He's not alone. He said it twice. God was with him. And because of God's presence with him, all that he did worked. All that he did was in wisdom. Everything he did was right. To the point now, again, just like the house before, he is rising up. Previous passage or a sermon, if you remember, was called Prosperity Through Suffering, the house. And now is Prosperity Through Suffering, the prison. It's just different locations, but same result. Why? Because God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's been in prison for some time now. He'll be up in prison for at least 2 years. 2 years for doing nothing wrong. But because of the favor that God put on Joseph through the captain of the guard, he again is at the top of those who the guard trusts. I tell you what, Potiphar could have easily put Joseph to death. for what he was accused of. But God, in his providence, puts Joseph in a royal prison. This is a prison for just those of royal household, those who work among the upper class. Joseph is now able to rub shoulders with those who work for Pharaoh. I mean, who have the in with Pharaoh. I mean, and all of this is God is working Joseph's life through suffering to bring him to a point where he is designed Joseph to be second in charge in all of Egypt. But he does it through suffering. So he finds success in all that he does in the prison. We're introduced to two new people, chapter 40. This is the chief cupbearer, the one who was to bring the meal to Pharaoh to make sure that Pharaoh could eat it and not die, that it was properly cooked and that it wasn't poisoned. What a fun job that was. And then you have a chief baker. And I heard from someone online that said that Egypt had like 40 or 50 different kinds of bread. I mean, they were just skilled in bakery. And here's the chief, the head of all the bakers of Egypt. And both of them are accused of a crime in which it says Pharaoh was enraged against them. Angry was maybe too small of a word. Pharaoh is enraged with these two men, and he puts them in custody. He puts them in the royal prison because that's where they belong. That's their status. And Joseph gets to attend to them. It says in verse 1 that the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense against their Lord. In most every other passage of the Old Testament, committed an offense is just simply sinned. It's the words to sin. To sin against your master. To sin against your ruler. That's what they've committed. In most other contexts, of course, it's the context of people sinning against the authority of God. But in this context, it's talking about the sinning against the authority of Pharaoh. And Joseph is appointed, it says, to attend them. Right? Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. That is the Hebrew word for servant, meaning that he was to serve them. Isn't that ironic? That Joseph was promoted to servant? He was promoted to be a servant of these two. And as I studied and I read this and I thought about Joseph in that prison, my mind couldn't help but go to Jesus, where it says in Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what you have here is Jesus, the preeminent one, the creator of all things, and he lowers himself to servant. And you have Joseph, who's down here, and he's being promoted to servant. And Joseph is now called to attend to these men. Whatever they need, it's up to him to do it. The apostles would call themselves the servants of God, and they would wear it like a badge of honor. This is the greatest thing that you can call me, is that I can be a servant of the Lord. We understand that the revelation of Scripture that serving others is serving God, especially the church, who is God's own body, Christ's own body. There is no greater love than that one lays down his life for his friends. And this is not just physically dying for someone else. This is a daily dying to oneself for the sake of others. That we would die to our own personal needs, that we would give of our energy and our resources and our time, and we would die for for other people. It said this about, this is the command of the church right before Jesus was described there in Philippians. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but now also to the interest of others. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it something to be grasped. And who among you can count the same sort of equality with God that Jesus did? Of course, none of us. He who was the highest became the lowest. We are able to live in such a way and rejoice in being servants of God only because that is the mindset of Jesus himself. And as we are immersed into Jesus by faith, and our salvation is that we are in him and he in us, he does not just give us a new heart, but it also says that he now renews our mind. And we begin to think different than the world. That it's not those who are on top that are the greatest, it's those who serve. And that is displayed in the incarnation of Jesus in the greatest way. But we do see, Sunday school, shadows of it, right? We see shadows of it. And one of those shadows, I think, is Joseph, who, though was called by God back in Canaan, remember God gave him the dreams? One day, your family yourself is going to bow down before you. You are the greatest of the brothers. You're given this coat as a symbol of your new firstborn status. You are the greatest. And then he gets to the house of in Potiphar's house and he becomes the greatest of all the slaves there. He is in charge of, he's second to only Potiphar. And yet he didn't keep that. And he became a servant. Church, as we go into communion, I want us to think on three things in our own personal lives here. And first is this, that our circumstances can be difficult. We don't tiptoe around that. Pain is pain, sorrow is sorrow, hurt is hurt. Seemingly, it could be looked at as unfair, painful. But we are called in Christ to remain faithful to God through it all. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Grasp that. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, remaining obedient, remaining active, continually serving God by serving others. Even in our sorrow, we serve. Being put in prison did not give Joseph an excuse to just sit chained to a wall and sulk. Paul and Silas didn't just get chained to a wall in prison and sulk. They sang the hymns of God. They sang praises to him. Why? Because the Lord's will is perfect. Way beyond us. His ways are not our ways. Joseph was chosen to suffer. Why? Because two reasons. There was a famine coming, and God was planning for the family of Canaan, of Israel, excuse me, to survive the famine. He had called specifically Judah, right? Judah was going to be the line of the Messiah. Judah can't die because there needs to be a line coming from him to make way for Jesus. And so God is planning for a famine. And in that famine, he's planning for a way in which the family will be saved and not starved to death. And he's taking Joseph to go do that. Secondly, Joseph is chosen to suffer because there's a Messiah coming. A Messiah had been promised. And those family of Israel needed to go to Egypt. And they needed to be enslaved for 400 years. And then God was going to wondrously redeem them. making way for a Messiah generations later. And I just wonder sometimes when we're in our own pain, in our own sorrow, and we want to sulk. You ever just want to sulk? You want people to feel sorry for you. It's in those moments we have forgotten there is a whole great plan of God being worked out in all of the world. God is doing wondrous things, and he has chosen his church to work through, to go to that day of the Lord, to get there to that day of the Lord. And through that road of righteousness that he calls it, that he's led us down, will be a road of suffering because our Savior suffered and we are to walk after him. Lastly, remain steadfast in ministry. Don't stop. Suffering doesn't give us a reason to stop. Whatever ministry we're able to do, we got to do it. Seeking to serve others in the name of Christ. For this is his will for the church. It says in Matthew 23, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So God chose Joseph, and Joseph was sold to Egypt as a slave. Joseph remained faithful to God in Egypt, overcoming temptation, and was thrown into prison. Joseph's integrity has remained in prison, and he was elevated to be a servant, not to be served. If we ever come to the place where we think we are above serving others, whether it's in our workplace, our home, our church, or anywhere else, we have wandered away from the mind of Jesus Christ. He served us by becoming a man, by becoming a servant, by being humble enough to be one born to die, not just any death, but a death on a cross. The ultimate act of submission to the Father's will and love for the world. And it stands there as the pinnacle of holiness and obedient living. And I think it's worth celebrating, don't you? So if you'll bow your heads with me, I'm going to ask you to repent of your sin. Ask you to think and consider Jesus, the one who died for you. And while you do, I want to explain that we do practice open communion here, meaning you are welcome to take